Thank you, Cleve and Alison and Mark and Claire as well. Right, so we are, as Mark mentioned earlier, embarking on a new sermon series. We're looking at Acts, starting at chapter 1, going through to chapter 5. And I've called the series The Resurrection Effect, because the resurrection of Jesus Christ was like a jump start that powered the early Christians to outreach and to prayer and gave them new desires and new hope, totally transformed their lives. And hopefully, as we go through this series, we'll be affected in a similar way. And we'll be stimulated by the Spirit, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, to prayer, to outreach, to transformation within. So we're going to focus on Acts chapter 1, verses 1 to 11. And as we read through it earlier, I wonder what stood out for you. For me, as I was preparing it, it was that there is, in the middle of these verses, a mandate. We see that in verse 8. I wonder whether you've ever received a mandate. A mandate is an authoritative command. Whether at work you've had a mandate from your boss, some instructions that you must follow because he's your superior. The people who live in California recently received a mandate. I don't know whether you saw this news article. They have to power their homes by solar. The officials in charge of energy production, or the governor, or whoever it is, have said, Californians, every home has to be powered by solar panels. It's a mandate. It's going to happen. It's a command. Jesus gives us a mandate. If we're Christians, we have a command from him, an instruction, something we must obey. What is it? It's in verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses. There it is, in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Jesus told the apostles, the early Christians, that they were to be his witnesses. That was his command to them. But that's a command to us as well. Jesus clearly wanted the gospel to go out, to ripple out, to spread, not just through the known world, but to the ends of the earth, throughout the whole world, the gospel, as it were, encircling the globe. He also wanted it to go, clearly, not just to places where you feel comfortable with. Notice he says Samaria. Samaria wasn't probably on the number one list of places I must visit for those early apostles. They probably didn't much like Samaritans, but Jesus says, no, go everywhere, even the difficult places, even the places where people are hostile to the gospel. Go out. Make sure you tell people of me further and wider afield. So therefore it applies to us, because we are continuing that mandate. We need to continue to go wider and wider, reaching everyone who's not yet heard the gospel. That might mean going to another country, but of course there are plenty of people in Reading who haven't yet heard the good news about Jesus Christ dying and then rising from the dead. But what does it mean to be my witnesses? What's a witness? Here's a helpful definition that I found when I was reading through some commentaries in preparation for this sermon. To be a witness is to speak from personal knowledge of facts and their significance. So those early apostles, they had seen with their own eyes Jesus dying. They had seen the blood dripping from his veins. But after that, they'd seen him alive. Now, how significant is that? You can't really get more significant, can you, than someone who's well and truly dead. The Romans knew, sadly, how to kill people and make sure they were dead. They were experts at it. And then see him a few days later, alive. What they were to do in being his witnesses were to tell people about this personal knowledge that they had, about these facts. And not just a fact as in, okay, then we know that it's a fact that clouds hold water, end of. No, the significance of those facts. Here is someone who's beaten death. Here's someone who's died for a reason. to save people from being punished for the sins that they've committed. Now, we who are Christians, we haven't seen Jesus die and rise again with our own eyes, have we? But we've experienced the weightiness and the power and the significance of his death and resurrection. That's why we're Christians. We have knowledge, but it's not just brain knowledge, factual knowledge. It's a heartfelt, amazed, deep, personal knowledge. Wow, this man died for me. And just as he rose again from the dead and went to heaven, I will now because of him. And those are the facts that we are to be witnesses about. And to tell people about their significance. Like I said before, how significant is that? A man dies and comes back. Death is that one thing, isn't it, that we fear most. A lot of our fears, if we trace them and trace them and trace them to their root, they end up in death. People we love dying, us dying. What's beyond? This man beat death. So our job as witnesses is to speak from a personal knowledge of Jesus Christ working in our life, speak those facts, and speak of their significance. That's our mandate. There's a well-known professor of Old Testament called John Mackay, and he said, "Let the church be the church." That was his kind of rallying call. And he meant, let the church fulfill its mission's mandate. Let the church be witnesses. Don't let the church, I think he's probably speaking to church leaders, be distracted in all kinds of interesting cul-de-sacs. No, let's, as our guile, let ourselves be the church. Because the church is a telling out, telling forth, witnessing body of people. Now, Luke tells us in verse 3 that Jesus presented himself to the early apostles and gave them many convincing proofs he was alive. And I think it's interesting that he mentions this, because he's saying to us, look guys, I'm not telling you to present to people an idea or a concept or a philosophy or a kind of good way of living. No, I'm telling you that this thing, this Jesus who died and came back, is a fact. It really happened. And as Mark reminded us, this book of Acts is number 2 of 2. Luke's first book, in verse 3, he uses that phrase, doesn't he? I've carefully investigated everything from the beginning. He's reassuring us. He's saying, I want you to tell people about something that really happened. I basically, Jesus said, want you to tell the truth about me. We're not dealing in kind of myths and legends and nice ideas here. We're dealing in facts. And Christianity invites, I don't know whether all of you are Christians, Christianity invites you to look at the facts, to investigate them, to scrutinize them, to examine them for yourself, to see whether they hold water, to see whether it really is true, to see whether there is enough evidence that Jesus died and rose again. And if you're curious about that, do get on the Archive website and listen to the Easter Sunday sermon, because we explored a little bit about, can we actually believe the resurrection actually happened? So be reassured. We're to be witnesses, that's our mandate, but the truth, the facts, the things that happened. I was listening yesterday night to a worship song by Jesus Culture called Alive in You, and I was really struck by this lyric. I'm not merely flesh and bone, I was made for something more. You see, us, I don't know how you reacted when I said that Jesus gives us a mandate. I'm not sure.
Thank you very much. Apologies if you didn't hear me.
When we came to the bit where I said Jesus gives us a mandate, I wonder how you reacted. Sometimes we don't like being given commands, do we? We think, oh no, not another thing to do. But this is more than just kind of, oh, we have to obey it. This is Jesus saying to us, you're not merely flesh and bone. You're not just about the physical part of you. I've given you something else. You were made for something more than just fleshly things and just eating and drinking and sport or whatever. We've got a higher purpose now, guys. We can tell people about this Jesus, and that may well have an eternal effect on them. This is exciting, this mandate. It shows us that we've got this higher thing that we're involved in, this bigger purpose, this huge, wonderful job of spreading the knowledge of Jesus. We're not merely flesh and bone. We're made for something more. As soon as you become a Christian, you enter into this adventure of telling people about Jesus. You enter sometimes hostile territory and people don't respond very much. But nevertheless, it's an adventure. It's exciting thinking about the effect that it could have on people. That's the mandate. Let's move on to something else that we notice. Jesus said, "Be my witnesses," but then he mentions, or the angels mention, these two men in verse 11 that were angels, undoubtedly. He mentions that he's going to return, or they do. Verse 11, "Men of Galilee," the angels said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus, who has been taken from you into heaven, will come back in the same way that you've seen him go into heaven." So there they are, they see Jesus ascend, he moves into the clouds and they lose sight of him. And they're staring there, and these angels say, "He's going to come back." I wonder, as they stood there gazing up at the clouds, what they were thinking. I think the apostles, if they were in 21st century, might have looked like something like this. Bearded men, rugged looking, and ready for anything. But kind of thinking, well, what were they thinking, I wonder? Oh no, he's gone. What are we going to do now? I'm really scared because he was with us for 3 years and we're on our own now. Maybe they were thinking, okay, he's gone. Maybe in a few minutes he'll come back again. Kind of really powered and he'll be king and we'll take over the world with him. Maybe they were just feeling sadness, thinking, I really miss him. He was my friend. He died and came back, and where is he now? But the angel kind of interrupts their thoughts and says, why are you standing there looking? He kind of gently rebukes them, actually, the angel does. Why are you standing there looking into the sky? This Jesus will come back in the same way that you've seen him go into heaven. So he brings attention to the fact that Jesus will return. Yes, he's gone, but he'll come back again. Now, why did he do that? Well, I think, first of all, it was to encourage them. Going to come back again one day. But I think there's a bigger reason here. The angel says to them, don't just stand there doing nothing. Get on with the job at hand. Fulfill the mandate, because he's coming back. And when he returns, he won't come as savior, he'll come as judge. This opportunity for people to respond to Jesus and be saved is for a limited period only. Sometimes you walk down Broad Street, don't you? And you see a sign in the shop window, this product that's for sale. But it's for a limited period only. And if you don't access it during that period, it's gone. And it's like that with Jesus, actually. Every day that passes by shortens this time period between now and when he's coming back. We've got a window of opportunity to tell people. But when he returns, that's finished, that's over. There's no more hope of salvation at all. And I think the angel is saying to these people, he's imbuing them with a sense of urgency. You've got a job now. You've got to tell people, because he's returning and he'll judge the world into two groups, those who are saved and who will go to heaven, and those who are not will be punished in hell. Therefore, you've got to get on with it and tell them, guys. And that sense of urgency transfers to us, because now is the time. Now is the day of salvation. Now is the opportunity, the window that we have. Sometimes in football, there's this transfer window, isn't there? And the managers are scrambling to try and get the best players, sort of thing, because then the window's closed and there's no more opportunity. And I think we should be scrambling to tell people, because one day the window will be closed. And Jesus will return. And that's it. There's no other opportunity or way of getting to heaven after that. I'd like to suggest to you that Christians should behave like firefighters. What do firefighters do? Well, they rescue people, don't they? They use hoses and water and ladders and whatnot to save people from the flames. And in a similar way, what are we supposed to be doing? We're supposed to be rescuing people, aren't we? Not with hoses and ladders and water, but with the gospel of Jesus Christ, rescuing people from the flames of hell. In that sense, we're like firefighters as Christians. We can hold out to people God's rescue plan. We can tell people how to escape, how to be saved, how to avoid hell and get to heaven. So I think a mindset that's helpful for us is we're firefighters, we're on a rescue mission. And we're looking out for people who are in danger. We're going to watch a video clip now about some firefighters. And I want you to watch it carefully because we're going to discuss it with one another afterwards. It's set in a fire station, and I want you to observe carefully and watch what happens. We feel appalled, don't we? You could have gone and saved them, so why didn't you? But what about us? Sometimes we behave a bit like those firefighters, don't we? Stay in church and we say to ourselves, I'm not ready. I need more training. I'm not strong enough. It's too scary. We need to make the church really nice and clean and stuff like that, or whatever it is. We make excuses, but let's just get out there, guys. We have the words of eternal life. We have the way to be rescued. Let's not just stay in church. Let's be outward-going Christians. What does that mean to you? Maybe it means plucking up your courage and telling your next-door neighbour the good news if you haven't already. Perhaps it means inviting your work colleague or friend to an event where they will hear the good news, like the one that was advertised that's going to be next Sunday at Carey. Perhaps it means bringing someone to church. Perhaps it means saying to someone, do you want to read the Bible with me? Whatever way we decide to use, let's just do it. Let's not be like those firefighters. Let's move on now to the third thing that we notice from the passage, the gift. A gift is mentioned in verse 4. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. It's exciting, isn't it, when we know we're going to receive a gift? Perhaps you've got a birthday coming up or something, or we get a surprise sometimes, and it's nice to unwrap a gift. Well, the Father promised the early Christians and us a gift. What was it? The Holy Spirit, so that we can go out in power, verse 8. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. So as we go out with the gospel, we are empowered by the Holy Spirit. The thinking is kind of like this. Jesus is saying, I'm going to go up to heaven, but the Spirit's going to come down and, as it were, take my place. Just as I was with you, the Holy Spirit will be with you, right with you, in you, working inside you, giving you the courage and the help and the guidance and the prompting and the words that you need. So maybe when you hear a sermon like this, I do, you feel a bit frightened, thinking, oh no, don't be frightened. The Spirit's here to help us. As soon as someone becomes a Christian, the Spirit lives in them. Sometimes people have special toppings up, special baptisms of the Holy Spirit when they need it. But every Christian has the Spirit in them, that resource to give them the power and the strength that they need. And that's fantastic, because it is a daunting task, isn't it? It really is. Often we tell people and don't want to listen, or they give us that look that, oh, can't believe you believe in that stuff. But we need the Spirit, but he loves us and he's there for us and he will help us. So I want to ask you, as we come to the end of this sermon, not to do more, but to believe more. I want to ask you to believe that you, if you're a Christian, are a powerful person. Because you are. not because of any inherent ability that you have, not because you might have big muscles or something or a big brain. No, we're powerful people because of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. And I want to give you an example of that that's so clear in my mind. It happened when I was on a youth camp many years ago and I was giving the talks. And the evening came where one of the campers was going to share their story of how they became a Christian. His name was John. Now, John, kind of, as he talked, he did everything wrong that a public speaker should do. He had written out his sort of testimony, his story of how he became Christian, on a sheet of paper. And he just stood there and read it out like at 100 miles an hour. He was so nervous, the paper was, he was kind of shaking. He read it so quickly you could barely hear what he said. It was all over in under a minute. And I remember just sitting there thinking, oh no, John, you've blown it. How awful. But that night, a girl became a Christian because she was so struck by what John had said about how God had worked in his life. Outwardly, he didn't look powerful, did he? In fact, he looked the opposite. He looked weak. If you go on to YouTube and look at a TED talk of how to do public speaking, he could be the example of how not to. He was weak in that sense, but actually he was strong and powerful, because as he delivered the gospel, he was bearing witness of how God had worked in his life and how Jesus had affected him. He had power. And a girl became a Christian. And a girl was saved from hell because of that night. We are powerful people. You are a powerful person because of the Spirit in you. Now, earlier, Mark mentioned from Proverbs and Claire mentioned from Jeremiah this picture of a tree. The Bible uses this metaphor of a tree to describe our lives as a Christian. And in Jeremiah, you might have noticed, as Claire read it out, the tree that kind of puts its roots into the water, I think it was, by the river. There's one in Psalms and that one in Proverbs as well. And a tree is a really good way to think of ourselves and to understand how we are as Christians. Because we have roots. Now, what do the roots of the tree represent? They represent our belief system. What we truly and deeply believe about God and the world and ourselves and sin and judgment and hell and the future and all those things, those big things. Those beliefs about who we are, where we came from, where we're going. That's the roots. As Christians, we should push our roots down into God. But what's the trunk? Because the important thing about a tree is the roots get the nourishment and the water, don't they? Up from the water table and all the minerals and that, go up to the roots, up the trunk. Now, the trunk represents our emotions and our feelings. And if our roots are in God and are in the right beliefs about God, then our emotions and feelings will be affected positively. There's some examples there. We'll be full of compassion and joy and concern and confidence and steadfastness and all those things. But the roots lead to the trunk, which leads to the branches and the fruit. And if the roots are in good soil, in God's soil, as it were, firmly grounded in Him, our emotions will be affected, and that will lead to actions, because the fruit is like our words and actions. So we will do good things like giving money to the poor, or, as we've done today, giving items to homeless people for the Pack and Mix project. We'll pray, we'll do outreach, we'll be hospitable, we'll do kind deeds, we'll speak encouraging words, caring words, sacrificial actions, and so on. So why am I explaining this in the context of the Spirit and our mandate to do outreach? It's because if we truly believe that we're powerful people, we have the emotion and the feeling of confidence, and that will then propel us to reach out with the gospel. And that's why we need to believe more, because what we believe leads to what we do, doesn't it? And it really, really empowers us on a deep level, a profound level. So what do you believe about yourself as a Christian? Are you weak or are you strong? Well, we're kind of both, aren't we? But we're strong because of the Spirit. We're powerful because of the Holy Spirit working in us. So let's not forget that. And let's hang on to that and believe that as we go out into the week. Because if we do, The fruit of that belief will be bearing witness about Jesus Christ and his death and resurrection and the significance of what that means. So in conclusion, in these first 11 verses of Acts, Jesus effectively says this. He gives us this mandate, be my witnesses. And it's urgent, I'm coming again. You've got this window of opportunity, but don't worry. I'll be with you as you do that. I'll give you power. Like it says in Matthew 28, go into all the world and make disciples, and it ends up, and I will be with you, doesn't it? And that's how he'll be with us. I'll be with you to the end of the age, by his Spirit. So we needn't worry. We needn't fret that we're not very good at explaining the gospel succinctly, that we don't have much of a grasp on theology. We don't have to worry about things like that. We just have to do it in the power of the Spirit. And like my friend John, he will use us to do the amazing job of saving people and bringing them into the kingdom. Thank you.